Second Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. We look to your word to find out, Lord, how it is that we are not only to live as your children, but God, also you give us warning. You give us instruction and teaching, but you also warn us. And tonight we look at the warning of false teachers, or those who would come in under the guise of being true sheep, those who desire nothing more than to draw men after themselves, that they might be lifted up, that they might be exalted, that their word might be the one that people look to. And yet, Lord Jesus, we as your followers look to you. You are our only God. You are our only Lord. And your word alone is what we turn to find the answers. And so I pray, Lord, that even as you used Peter to write to this church here some 2,000 years ago, that you would now, by the Holy Spirit, God, teach us and speak to us. And, Lord, instruct us, fill us with your joy, but warn us. And help us, Lord, to be prepared in these last days. As your word says, the false teachers will become even worse and more abundant. And so, Lord, more than ever, we need to be prepared. And so I pray you would just teach us and instruct us tonight as we sit at your feet and are taught by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we look at false teachers, warnings, and traits. You know, one of the things that has always been in the church since the very early church has been false teaching. Matter of fact, before the church, back in the days of just the prophets before the church, there were always false teachers. And, you know, Jeremiah had to deal with them. Elijah had to deal with them. Ezekiel had to deal with them. Every prophet had to deal with false teachers. And so we saw last week Peter speaking about prophecy and the word of God. Remember, being given by God and not being something that was given by man, but rather being the word of God as it indeed truly is, God's word. And now he goes into chapter 2 talking about, okay, here's God's word, prophecy, and it is truly the word of God. However, whenever you have the truth, you're always going to have a lie close by. It's been said that if, you know, God starts a work, then Satan's going to move in right next door and put his chapel up as well. And so that's what we see throughout history. Peter now warning them. Remember, we talked last week about how Peter said, you know, as long as I'm in this tent, this body, if you will, I'm going to remind you of the things you need to know. And not only that you need to know about how to walk as a Christian, but now he goes into another part saying, even as you had the prophetic word made more sure, that is the word of God, you can stand on it, you can depend on it. You know that it's God's, you know that he's given it to us and we can be sure in it. At the same time, you're also going to have false prophecy and false prophets. And so the church needs to be warned about that. How do we know the difference? How do we know when something's real? How do we know when something's fake? And so the scripture lays out a lot of very clear traits about how to know the difference between the false and the real. And tonight, that's what Peter's going to do, is show us some of those as we get into this portion of scripture. Now, as I said, whenever there are true prophets of God, there are always false prophets of God. And they're inspired by Satan and by their fleshly desires to lead God's flock astray. Now, it's interesting, when it comes to false teachers, these are not people that know the Lord and are just deceived. Now, sometimes you have people that are deceived, they don't know the Lord and they're teaching, and they're teaching false things. But tonight, he's not referring to just someone who is honestly deceived and teaching false things. He's talking about those who know they're teaching false things, but they have a motive behind it. And there's a lot of motives that come with that when it comes to false teachers, as we'll see tonight. You know, one is people like people to follow them. You know, follow me. I want a platform where I can get you to come to me and to hear what I have to say. And I become, it's trying to make myself great, if you will. That's what the false prophets do. As well as there's also oftentimes a situation of personal gain, very much so in the financial sense and not just in the getting glory, if you will. And so we as Christians have to know how to tell the real from the fake. So how do we tell the real from the fake? There's one scripture that should always come to your mind and always comes back to mind every time that question comes up. And that is what Jesus told us when he said, you will know them by their fruit. That is, you will know them by what their life produces. Any tree can claim it's an apple tree, but if it never produces apples, it's proven to be a liar, or it's dead or infertile, unable to produce, if you will, barren. So how do we judge the fruit of those exercising both prophecy and teaching? Well, all that they teach must line up with the full counsel of God's word. And the only way we can line up what someone is teaching with the full counsel of God's word is what? To know the full counsel of God's word. This is why Paul said, I have not shunned to declare to you the entire counsel of God's word. Now, I can't say that to you guys yet. I want to, but we haven't gotten to the end of Revelation. We started in Genesis. We're now all the way up well into the New Testament. And I can't make the boast that Paul did that I've not shunned to declare to you the entire gospel. It's not because I don't want to. We just hadn't had enough time, and I talk a lot. But there's going to come a point where we're going to get to the end, and I'll be able to say with Paul, I have not shunned to declare to Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, the entire counsel of God's word. But until I cover every line, every verse, every word from beginning to end, I can't make that boast. Paul could make that boast. And so, again, that's something, though, that we need to be shooting for. It's not because the desire's not there, and it's not that we don't cover all of Scripture as we come to it, but in order to be able to give it all, we've got to know it all. And that's why we need to read it all. I encourage you, read through the Bible. I just finished today. You know, I got to the end of Revelation today in my normal reading, getting ready to start over in Genesis. That's always exciting because you know you've gone through the Word of God again, and now you're starting over, getting ready to rev the engines up, and I'm just excited about going through it this time as I was, you know, the last time, because it's life. And it's alive and breathing and sharper than any two-edged sword. It makes us wise. It makes us aware of not only how to live godly, but even the wiles of the enemy, as we're going to be seeing Peter talks about tonight. Now, again, why do we need the full counsel of God's word? Because it's the only way not only that we can judge, but also God will never contradict himself. He will not say one thing in one place and then say something else in another. And what a false teacher will do is they'll pull one scripture out and they'll begin to teach from that one scripture and say, here's what God's really saying. But without you knowing the full counsel of God's word, how can you refute that? You might think they're right. You say, wait a minute. Well, that's what it says right there. Yeah, but what about where it says over here? And what about where it says this over here? Someone asked me the other day, you know, we're covering the scripture where it says, do not be deceived. Adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And they said, well, what if you've committed adultery? Does that mean you can't get in? Is it too late? Or what do you do? No, you have to know the full counsel. Yes, it's true. But if you go on, it says those who practice that. In other words, those who remain in adultery as a lifestyle and don't repent. And Paul goes on to say, such were some of you, but now you've repented. And when you repent, you're now forgiven. So the full counsel of God's word would say, yes, adultery, fornication, stealing, lying, cheating, go down the whole list. You know, again, we talked about the Ten Commandments. Go down the list. Any of those will keep you from the kingdom. But the bottom line is that if you repent, you're forgiven. So you need to know the full counsel to understand that. And that's where oftentimes, again, the false prophet doesn't give you the full counsel of God. As a matter of fact, they never do. Now, God's word, as well as prophecy, will always be 100% accurate without fail. If someone says they're giving you a thus saith the Lord, then it has to be 100% accurate. That is a phrase that I've never used, and I doubt I ever will. I mean, it would have to truly be a vision from God that I knew lined up with his word, because Paul said, even if an angel comes to you and tells you something different than the word of God, he said, it's not my word. Why? Because there are fallen angels that shine as well, are there not? And so let's say a fallen angel comes to you and says, I've got some special glasses you can put on, and if you read this thing, you're going to be able to start a brand new religion and show what the true church is. You can say, you're a liar and a false prophet. How do I know that? Because it doesn't go with the whole counsel of God's word. And so now you're equipped and you're able to fight the battle when that happens. But again, you've got to be able to know the word of God to do that. It's 100% accurate without fail, not only the written word, but the prophetic word. And where do we see that? Well, you can jot this down because we don't have it on the overhead, but Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 through 22, let me read them to you. The prophet there who presumes to speak a word in my name, this is God speaking, which I have not commanded him to speak, or he who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, note this question, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Again, that's what we're talking about tonight. How will we know the real from the fake? How are we going to know? He said, if you ask that question, here's how you'll know. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is a thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So what he's saying is, if someone says, thus saith the Lord, it has to be 100% accurate. If it does not come to pass, as the way they said it, they are false. They're a false prophet. Now, again, that's when people take the position of giving prophecy and they say, thus saith the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that a teacher is 100% accurate. There's things, you know, the Bible says that all of us as teachers are insufficient. We're humans and we see in a mirror dimly. We won't know as we're known until we see him face to face. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then we'll have full knowledge. So there are things that are oftentimes taught, and no doubt that I've taught, that maybe you're not 100% accurate, but it's not by my knowledge that it's not. It's simply a matter of human frailty and the fact that we don't have everything before us as we will when we're in the kingdom. That's not a false prophet. That's not false prophecy. That's simply someone who's trying their best to share the truth of God's word as it's been revealed. Again, a false prophet is someone who speaks something in the name of the Lord and it does not come to pass. So again, we need to make sure we understand that difference there. Now, again, as Peter gets into this, notice what he says here. Again, he's been talking about the prophecy as we talked about there in verses 19 through 21 and how it's inspired by God and it's given by God through the Holy Spirit. But now he gives it the balance and says, you need this warning. You don't want to just believe everything you hear. You need to make sure that you know it's from God. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Notice, even as there will be. There are going to be false teachers, and there's lots of them today, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So again, even as Peter reminded them of the true prophets in chapter 1, now he speaks of the false. Again, like I said, you can rest assured whenever the real's there, the fake's not going to be far behind. Now, what do these false prophets and teachers look like and how do they act? Well, in order to be effective, they've got to look just like us and act just like us. That's the only way they would be effective. If a false prophet came in being obviously different than everyone else and obviously wrong and blatant right off the bat, everyone would know. And so Satan is not dumb. Satan sins in. The Bible says it's not just behind the pulpit, understand. It's within the body and behind the pulpit. He sends in his ministers of light. He appears, it says the Bible, as a minister of light or as an angel of light. Therefore, he sends in men who seem to be ministers of light. They seem very believable. They seem very real. They seem like they're the real deal. And again, that's the only way that we could be deceived as the church. And this is why we have got to be savvy. This is why we've got to be discerning. And as believers grow in the Word of God and get more equipped to the Word of God, it's going to be easier to see them. You're going to know right off the bat. Again, Jesus said they would look like sheep. He said they're going to come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, what do you think? They're going to walk up to you in a devil's outfit, you know? They're going to walk up, you know, with you know, a pentagram on the forehead and hiss at you, you know, and say, can I teach tonight? You know? They're not going to do that. They're going to show up and they're going to be, brother, praise the Lord, ah, you know, and this kind of thing. And they're going to try to woo you in, and that's when they're going to move in for the kill. So again, that's why we have to know the difference. They make sheep noises with the best of them. I've seen these false prophets in many instances where they've been identified and they sound just like the real thing. And it's usually until they're alone when the shepherd's not there that they reveal themselves and begin to devour the flock. What do these false prophets do? Well, first, notice what he says they do here. It says, there's false prophets. There'll be false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, and they will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now, notice the first thing they do is they work in secret. Again, they're not going to tell you they're a false prophet. Hi there, I'm a false prophet. I'm here to deceive you. They're going to sneak this in and in some way. And again, Satan never openly proclaims his intentions or that, you know, the believer would readily reject him. You know, the Mormon and the Jehovah's Witness aren't going to come to your door and say, hi, we're here just to tell you that Jesus isn't God. They're not going to just come right out and say things that you know as a Christian aren't true. They're going to try to woo you in and talk to you for a long time, and then they're going to begin to introduce their things because they know that if you know anything about Scripture, you're going to reject them immediately. And so again, there's a very thought-out plan here. They have to first appear to be the real thing, or they're not going to get any footing to bring in the false. Again, the wording means they bring in these secretive teachings alongside the real ones, so that you'll have trouble telling them apart. That's what it means. They don't just come right in and reject what you're teaching. They come in and kind of add to it. I remember there was a guy over on campus a while back, and somebody called me and said, Mark, you got to get over there. There's some guy down there that's just nuts. He's screaming at people and telling them they're all going to go to hell, and he's just like, you know, pacing back and forth, and apparently he would come every year. I don't know if that guy still shows up over there or not, but I thought, well, I'm going to go see him and see what he's doing. And usually a crowd gathers there on campus just because it's like for the students over there, it's like they want to laugh at him. And so they gather around this guy, and they're just kind of laughing, and all he's doing is yelling at them, telling them how they're all going to go to hell. And so what I thought what I was doing, rather than trying to, you know, this guy just was turning people off to the gospel, I didn't feel that engaging him would be the answer, because he certainly was not receptive in that way. So I began to move around the crowd and just kind of open up conversation. So what do you think about this guy? Well, I don't know. He seems pretty wild, whatever. Well, you know what? The Bible says some of the things he's saying are true, but he's really way out there. He's doing it the wrong way. The Bible does say that without Jesus Christ, all men are condemned. But through Jesus Christ, we have hope. And so the message is not one of condemnation, but one of life. And I began to share the gospel as I move around among the people. And as I got around to one end of the crowd, I noticed these other group of guys that were starting to share. And at first you think, you know, hey, maybe there's other brothers coming in. They want to share. And I got closer to them. It's this group of Mormons. And you know what I found is that it seems like those that have false gospel and false teaching, they're always on the fringes looking for those they can pull away. And oftentimes when you go to crusades, you'll find them in the parking lots waiting on people as they come out handing out flyers. And now that you've given your life to the Lord, let us teach you the real way to the Father and all this stuff. And I engaged one of them, and I said, what are you doing? He said, well, we're sharing this because this guy. And I said, look, you guys don't even have a true gospel. I said, you're here telling people. And they were telling people, well, we're Christians, and I heard them. We're Christians, too. I said, wait a minute. There was a group of them there, and I just confronted him. I said, because I wanted them to know he was a liar. I said, wait a minute. You say you're a Christian. Right. Okay, tell me, is Jesus God? Well, no, we don't believe he's God. I said, guys, that's a false prophet. The Bible says here, and I began to give him scripture. So this guy gets all upset, and the bottom line is that you're going to find them in every avenue trying to stir up trouble. And if you don't know the word of God to confront them, you can't do it. But they look like the real thing. You know, little sheep clothes on. They're walking around going, oh, we're so nice, and we'd like to invite you to our church, and oh, we're Christians. I mean, and for people who don't know the word of God, well, how are they going to combat that? And how are we going to combat it if we don't know? So they bring in these secret teachings. And notice these secretive teachings, it says here will be heresy. He says they bring in these heretical teachings and secretly bring them in. What is heresy? Well, heresy is simply a false teaching. But here it comes with the meaning of a choice. Now, that's interesting to me. The word literally there means a choice. So it's speaking of false teaching, but it's a false teaching by choice. You see, it's not that these people are honestly deceived. He's talking about people who know what they're teaching, they know that it's a lie, and on purpose they're choosing to promote heresy in a secretive or sneaky way without being detected. And so again, they're going to be the ones that are going to be the hardest to detect because they're going to be the ones that are going to be hiding the best. They're going to realize I've got to really look real here or somebody's going to figure me out. Not misguided Christians, but thoughtful heretics is what Peter is talking about here. They know what the Bible says, but they choose to personally believe and teach something else. As we look at their different tactics here, and he's talking about them tonight, what are some of their tactics? If they come looking like sheep, they come, you know, secretly, then what are some of their tactics? What are some of the things we can be looking for in a false teacher? And this is what I really wanted us to grasp tonight is some of these practical things to look for, because I'll tell you, if you aren't looking for the right thing, you're going to be duped by these guys because they truly seem like the real thing until you spend enough time with them and find out where they're really coming from. Now, they often use the same words we use, but they have an entirely different meaning to those words. When someone comes to you and says, well, I believe that this and that and this and that, if you know something's wrong and your spirit's telling you something's wrong, you might want to find out what their definition of that word is. When they say that Jesus is their Savior, and you'll get that again even from the cults, well, I believe Jesus is my Savior, and you'll get that, you know, in Islam, we believe Jesus, we believe in Jesus, but wait a minute, which Jesus do you believe in? Is this the one out of the Bible or the one that your religion has created, number one? And number two, what do you believe the Bible teaches about the Jesus you believe in? Because you got to make sure you have the right one and you also have the proper teaching in relation to it. And so terminology is huge when it comes to these guys. Now notice also it says they bring in destructive heresies. It might be better rendered, heresies of destruction is what they bring in. And it's speaking here literally of their loss of eternal life and gaining of eternal misery. What he's saying is these guys are losing eternal life and they're gaining eternal misery. So although they may have a huge following here on earth, in reality, they themselves are not even going to heaven. Guys, don't ever let crowds impress you. I mean, I think of when Jesus began to teach some of the harder things of the Word of God, his church had a split. He began to teach, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, and of course now we know spirit, he's talking about in the spiritual sense. He said, you can have no part of me. It says that the multitudes got up and started leaving. And so as they're walking away, you know, the Lord was saying, look, who's going to believe in me? Even when they don't understand, who's going to believe in my word? Not believe in the teacher that's saying it, unless it's Jesus, but who's going to believe in God's word? And so we saw a great multitude of them going away, but Jesus had a huge following, but there are false teachers that have huge followings and they're not the real thing. So again, we can't be impressed by large crowds. Notice these false prophets will go so far, he says here, as to even deny the Lord who bought them, or literally the Lord who purchased them. The word there speaks of buying someone out of the slave market. And so again, it's a picture of us being slaves to sin, being sold to sin, and Jesus came and purchased us out of the slave market. And so he says, what the Lord has done for us, he's purchased us by his blood and by his death on the cross. And might I add, there's no greater level of betrayal than to betray those who have helped you and loved you the most. In this case, it's Jesus. So these false teachers, note this, will always deny something from who Jesus is in his fullness. Now note that. They'll take Jesus and they will deny some part of what his claim to be is. That's key. And we need to understand that because, again, they're always trying to take away from Jesus whatever they can do to make Jesus just like anyone else, to make Jesus just like another spiritual leader, to make Jesus just like another prophet, to make Jesus no different than any other spiritual leader or no different than Christianity, no different than any other movement. And that's their goal, because if they can bring it down to what they believe is an equal playing field, then they can make some headway with you and what their teachings are. Now, Again, what are some of these ways they take away and they deny? They're denying the Lord by taking away from who he really is. First, there are false religions and false teachers today who claim that Jesus' death on the cross was not enough to purchase us or redeem us back from our sin. One group says that after the cross, Jesus had to go to hell and be tortured and abused by Satan and the demonic realm in order to fully pay for our sins. False teaching. Nowhere to be found in Scripture. As a matter of fact, Jesus said from the cross, what? It is almost done. It is finished. It's done. And then once it was done, what did he do? He released his spirit. Sins of the world were paid for. It was now time. Now he did descend, as we know, into the heart of the earth to release those that were being held captive, the temporary holding tank, if you will, of the believers until he died on the cross. That's a whole other study. But he didn't go to hell to have to suffer by the demons in order to finish paying our redemption. False teaching. Another group declares that when he died on the cross, it wasn't sufficient. And they say that because his death wasn't sufficient, that each week you've got to sacrifice the Lord again by having communion. His body and his blood, each week it has to be sacrificed, and that will pay now for the sins you did last week. Then you come to next week, now to pay for the sins you did next week. Now to pay for the sins you did next week. And if you don't keep that process going, that you can't be saved. Again, this is false. It denies the completed work on the cross, which the Bible says he did it all. He died for sins, the Bible tells us, once and for all on the cross. Nothing else was needed. It's completely done. It's completely finished. And boy, am I thankful. Now, secondly here, false teachers, first of all, they deny the work that he's done on the cross. Another thing you can watch for in a false teacher is they will deny who Jesus really is. The best example of this denial, again, we've already brought up, is his deity. They will often declare that Jesus was a good man or maybe even a prophet, but he was not God. This, again, reveals a false teacher, a false prophet, someone who is without Christ. And so when someone comes to you and they knock on your door and they say, wait a minute, my Bible says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was God and the Word was with God and the Word was a God. And you don't have your Bible or know your Bible very good. You're like, well, I never saw that. Well, it's because it's not really there. But it is in theirs. But by the way, guys, it is not in the ancient documents. The word A is not there, and the Greek language will not allow for an A to be there. Remember we talked about the Greek language being a very exacting language? The Greek language forces certain meanings in many instances. And one of the meanings that the Greek language forces is in that particular verse, it can only be God. It can only say, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's all the Greek language allows. And not only does it talk about this person being God, but it's the same one that it spoke of in the first part of the sentence. Which means in the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. It's speaking of the same person as the point throughout the entire verse. You can't separate them. So what it's saying is the Word was indeed God. And over in verse 14, it tells us what? The Word became flesh, and that is in the form of Jesus Christ. And so we see that they'll try to come to your door and they'll try to pull away the deity of the Lord. They're trying to take something away from who Jesus is. This is always a good revealer of a false prophet or false teacher. As Jesus himself declared that he was God, and of course the scriptures do all through them. We're not going to do a study on that tonight. But false teachers and false religions, as Peter says here, deny the very Lord who purchased them or paid their price by his death on the cross. Now, the greatest and worst of these denials of Christ by false prophets and false teachers has to be that Jesus is not God. Because if Jesus is not God, he's no different than any other spiritual leader that has ever existed. If he's not God, the gospel makes no sense. If he's not God, we can't be redeemed from our sins. Because the Bible says that only God could die for us. Only perfect, sinless blood could die. And we know that no man could do that. So again, it's a huge issue. Now, thirdly, they often deny some of, if not all of, the basic tenets of the faith of what the Bible teaches. What else do you look for in false teachers? They're going to deny the basic tenets of what the Bible teaches in Christianity. What are some of those? Well, for example, a false teacher or false prophet will often deny the inerrancy of the Bible. They will say, well, man wrote it, or there are mistakes in it, but we believe it's mostly good or inspired by God, but not really God's words, and a sign of a false teacher. What's another one? They will say that hell is not a literal place. Hell is just something where it's being without God, or it's this or it's that, or it's not a real place, or it's this down here is the only hell you'll ever experience. Again, a sign of a false teacher. They will oftentimes deny the fact that man is born in sin. They will say, well, no, we're all born basically good. Don't you see? We're not born in sin. We're born basically good, and we go wrong. Well, the Bible says that we're all born in sin. We start out bad, and we don't get that much better, but by Jesus' blood, we're washed, and we're clean, and we get in the kingdom. And so that's the good news. Again, a sign of a false teacher. Another sign of a false teacher, Satan is not a literal being. Evil is just a force. It's a thing to think about. It's something that's out there, but it's not a literal person. Again, denying the word of God that declares indeed he is a being and even gives a very clear description of the angel and the cherubim that he indeed was and then kicked out of heaven. What's another one? Well, they'll deny the second coming of Jesus. They'll say, well, you know, Jesus isn't coming back again. I mean, we're just going to kind of live life and things will go on always as they are. These are signs of false teachers that we need to be aware of. It should go without saying that those who teach such things are not truly saved, but I want to make sure you understand that this is what the scriptures declare. It's saying that people that teach these things do not know Christ. They are deceived and they choose to be deceived and they don't know the Lord. But what makes this especially interesting is the declaration by Peter here that Jesus even died for these unsaved and eternally condemned false teachers. Now, it doesn't mean they're going to go to heaven. Why do I bring that point up? What he's saying is they deny. These unsaved teachers are denying the Lord who paid their price. Remember, who bought them, who paid the redemption price. The point is Jesus died for all men, not just certain men. He died even for the false teachers. The problem is the false teachers aren't coming to him for that redemption. They're not coming to receive it. It would be as if I gave you guys all $1 million, but you don't choose to go and cash it in. And you die broke. You die poor. Why? Because you didn't go and get the $1 million that I gave you. That's the picture Peter's giving here. Jesus died even for those who were false teachers. His blood was not limited to a certain elect. It was for everyone. As the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever should believe would have eternal life and not perish. But these are those who choose not to receive it. They say, well, okay, I know that he died, but I'm not going to take it to myself and have it as my own. Now again, notice here that although these false prophets start out secretive, they then become blatantly bold in their rebellion and defiance. And note this about a false teacher. They will oftentimes start out very, very secretive, very sneaky in the way they present things. And then eventually they'll get to the point where they just lay it out there and they'll just be bold with it. This shouldn't surprise us in light of the fact that Satan, who is their leader, follows the same tactic. Again, as we said before, very few of us would believe false prophets if they revealed their heart in its fullness right up front. So they have to gradually work it in. You know, one of the main tactics of a false teacher is to give you 95% truth and only 5% lies. Because if you hear 95% truth long enough, you begin to trust them. And if you don't know the entire counsel of God's word, you may not even catch the 5%. If you just know part of God's word and you're hearing, oh, that's true, Jesus died for my sins, yeah, that's right, and he rose from the grave again, and he did this, and they're saying all these things that are ringing true, that's true, that's true. But then they throw in the 5% of poison. Now that's when you're hooked. That's when they go down the tubes. And it's simply a matter of not knowing the word of God. You know, it doesn't take but a very little bit of poison to eventually bring death. I saw a couple of reports recently. There were two different people. It's funny, and within 1 week, I saw reports about two different people that were slowly being poisoned by somebody that was trying to kill them. One was a man, one was a woman. Totally unrelated, but again, that's why it was so interesting to see these stories. But it was over a period of months that this person was sneaking this poison into this person's food. And just gradually getting worse and worse and worse. I mean, 95% of it was fine. Compared to how much food was on the plate, there was only a tiny amount of poison. And the woman, it was something in her drink, and the amount of drink she had, the majority of the drink was fine, but there was a tiny part of the drink that was poison. The bottom line is it began to kill both of them until they found out what it was, and many people have been poisoned this way over the years, even to their death. The same thing is true when it comes to false teachers, guys. What they do is they will teach you just enough to draw you in, just enough to hook you and make you think they're the real McCoy, and then they slip in the death nail that brings you down. And so you've got to be guarded. You know, we've used the example before. If you get on an airplane and you're going to fly somewhere overseas, and if we get on the plane and they say, all right, you know, welcome to JFK, and you know, we're going to be heading off here in just a moment. Our instruments are slightly off. They're 1% off, that's all. 99% on, 1% off. But because the instruments aren't working just right, you know, if we flick it with our finger, it's on sometimes, and sometimes it's off. We're going to give you the option. If you want to take another flight, that's up to you, but it's going to be a delay of several hours, and so we don't want to inconvenience you, but we also want to make you aware of that so you can make your own choice. You better run off that plane, because by the time you cross the ocean, only being even 1% off, you're not going to be hitting the runway. And so the bottom line is the same thing is true when it comes to God's word. We have to know the full counsel of God's word, and we need to make sure that our compass is set straight with the Lord so that we don't veer off in some direction. I've heard people say, well, you know, let's don't get so concerned about doctrine. You know, just let's just love each other. I'll say this. I agree with you on the let's love each other part. I'm with you there. But without doctrine, the church will die. And there must be sound doctrine. There must be sound teaching. And that is something we have to contend for as the church. It only takes a small amount of poison to kill a large body. And, you know, we need to be warned. Just because they're on TV and on radio doesn't mean they're legitimate. Just because I'm up here tonight does not mean I'm legitimate. How do you know I'm not a false teacher? How do you really know? Oh, Mark's nice. And he seems not, well, maybe some of you think that. So, but Mark's nice. And he seems to be nice. And, you know, he does this. And seems, you know, whatever he does. Are you doing your own homework to find out if what Mark is teaching is really lining up with the scripture? God holds you responsible too. He's not going to say when you stand before him, well, so how come you did those things wrong? Well, Mark said, I remember that, well, are you listening to Mark's word or my word? Well, Mark was the pastor and he shared your word. Well, yeah, he was the pastor and he did share my word, but it's my word that you're listening to, not Mark's. Mark was just to be a messenger to give you my word. How did you direct your life? Did you direct it on what Mark said or what I said? See, that's where the real test comes in. And that's where we have a responsibility as believers to make sure that we know the word of God. Remember in Acts 17, the Thessalonians and the Bereans, Paul was traveling around preaching and he goes to the Thessalonians. These guys just took everything he said, hook, line, and sinker. Now, thankful to the Lord, it was Paul, because Paul was giving him the truth. He was giving him the scripture. He was pouring his life into them. But then he goes to the Bereans and they were like, Paul, okay, great. We don't know you. I'm glad you're here and let's hear what you have for us today. And it says they went home daily and searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. So Paul would teach, they'd go home, and he would stay for a good while. They'd go home and go, now Paul said this, and I'll hand me that scroll, would you? And they pull, oh, there it is. Oh, that's right, that's exactly what it says. Paul was right. I never realized that part right there. Well, that's interesting. Well, what about this? Well, I don't know about this. Let's ask Paul about that tomorrow. And so they were always checking, and Paul says to them in Acts, he says, you know what? He says, the Bereans were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians. And I'm not picking on the Thessalonians, not brother, sister, but they were more noble-minded in Berea because they didn't just take what I said to be true. They went home daily and they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. So it's our responsibility to make sure we're doing that. So don't think just because they're on TV, they're legitimate. Or just because they're on the radio, they're legitimate. Or just because they're on a pulpit, they're legitimate. Doesn't mean they are. And we've got to be discerning. You know, Tracy and I were watching a local pastor on TV a couple of nights ago with a large church here in town. And I'd never seen him before. I said, hey, let's watch that a second. Maybe it'll be something good, you know, with this. In 5 minutes' time, he used the Lord's name in vain twice and cussed. That, my friend, is a false prophet. That is a false teacher. And if people don't know the word of God good enough to even notice that, in 5 minutes, you should be able to recognize, oh, false teacher, never go there. We have to know the word of God. We have to understand that the Bible says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Shouldn't be coming out of a pastor's mouth. We also need to know the Bible says, take not the Lord's name in vain. That is just using it when you're not referring to him, just using it as a slang word. And if we don't know the word of God, how are we going to say that? How are we going to know that? Now, I know there's other ways to use the Lord's name in vain. It's not just saying it when you're not talking to him. It also means calling yourself a Christian and not living like one. In essence, that's taking the Lord's name. You've taken his name and you're taking it in vain. I understand that. But just because they're on TV doesn't mean that they're legitimate. Jesus didn't say you'd know them by their church size or their broadcast. He said you'd know them by their fruit. And what is the fruit? Not what they're saying or doing. You know, I've learned a hard lesson over the years that many of those who are fakes and false are some of the nicest people you will ever meet. I have met some of the nicest wolves. They are absolutely just, you want to be around them. They allure you. They draw you. Their personality is attractive. They give 99% truth, 95 to 99%. They do all these things. They're extremely friendly. They're extremely sweet. They're personable. They're kind. They're popular. But still, oftentimes, they turn out to be wolves in sheep's clothing. And I've been burned more than once. So I have to say, wait a minute, as we're looking at Peter warning us against false teachers, how do we know? What if there is someone who's very personable, very nice, very likable, very whatever you call it? And yet, how do we know if they're the real McCoy or not? How can we tell the difference? And this is what God has brought me to. And although we've mentioned this, I want to drill this into your heart. Forget smiles and handshakes. Write the fruit down. I have found that if I will literally just take the fruit, just write it down in my brain. If you want to take a piece of paper and really write it down. But I'll get the rest and say, wait a minute, this person is really nice, but what's going on? Or what's this? What's that? What's that? What's that? This is what the Bible warns against. If they're doing all these things the Bible warns against, I don't care how nice they are, I've got a problem here. Because Jesus didn't say you'll know them by their smile. You'll know them by their personality. You'll know them by their sweetness. You'll know them by their friendliness. You'll know them by their whatever it may be. He said you'll know them by their fruit. And I can assure you that every time I've seen fruit that has been not lining up, I'm not talking about a young believer that's not mature yet or maybe a true believer who's just blowing it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about someone who's displaying the fruit of the enemy in their life, although they're saying one thing. You hear one thing coming out of their mouth, but over here you see something different as the fruit and the result in that life and how it's affecting people around them. And we have to be discerning enough to see that and courageous enough to say, wait a minute, there's a problem here. Now, does that mean we walk up and just, you know, say, you're false, but you're wolf, just you? No. We watch and we pray and we wait. I've been extremely convicted by the way Jesus dealt with Judas. Jesus knew the whole time. Judas didn't trick him. Not one day. Not one day did Jesus think, you know, I think he's all right. He's one of the guys. The moment he met him, he goes, there's a wolf. But so that my pastors and my church might realize that every church will have them, I'm going to have one join me because I want to live the example in front of them. I want them to see that they're not alone in facing these kind of people. I too have done it. And so when they run to me and say, God, what do I do? He can say, I've been there. Let me share something. Let me minister to you. And so he says, Judas, I want you to walk with me. And the whole time, I mean, I would think that if Judas was with me and I knew that, I'd be like, you know, every time I saw Judas talking to him alone, I'd say, excuse me, what are y'all talking about? And then I'd wait till Judas was gone and say, so, you know, Peter, Matthew, you guys saw you talking with Judas. What was up? That's how I would operate. The Lord didn't operate that way. And you know what's amazing about Judas? After 3 years of being one of the intimate guys in the circle, none of them knew. Tell me a false Christian doesn't look like the real thing. I don't think that all 11 of them were stupid. I don't think that all 11 of them were undiscerning. This is where we have to look at the fruit. And sometimes it takes a while for the fruit to pan out. Sometimes you don't know the fruit until it pans out. But what's amazing to me is not just learning to say, forget the friendliness, forget the smiles, forget the intimacy. I want to see the fruit in their life. And I'm going to use the fruit in my life to judge where this person is coming from. And you should do the same thing with me. That's how you're going to know them. I go the step beyond that and say, look how Jesus treated him. He loved him till the end. And here's the night where Judas is coming up to betray him. You remember that? He's coming up. There he is. He's the one. I'm going to come up and I'm going to give him a kiss. The most intimate thing you could do to someone. And Judas walks up and still at this point does this intimate way to betray him. The most intimate way of betrayal you could have. Giving him a kiss and pretending that he still loved him. And the Lord doesn't say, why you? I knew it. And I should have dealt with you a long time. He said, friend, why have you come? Wow. That God would give us a heart to deal with the loss that way. Even the wolves. It doesn't mean we don't guard ourselves. It doesn't mean we don't guard the flock. There's a time, there's a time a shepherd strokes and there's a time a shepherd pulls out a staff. And he's got to fight off the enemy. But at the same time, in the midst of that, for those that might be converted, there's a time to reach out. And that's what the Lord was giving Judas every chance to do. You know the only difference between a wolf and a sheep is a prayer. Guys, we used to be goats. We weren't sheep, we were goats. So all we had to do was say a prayer and suddenly we went from being a goat to a sheep. And who knows, maybe a goat is among us, maybe a wolf's among us, but that doesn't mean that we don't guard. If it's a wolf, again, the wolves are different. They've come to destroy the flock. You got to put the wolf out. I'm not saying you let a wolf wander around the flock and hope he's going to repent, you know, because he'll eat too many of them before he does. So if you know they're a wolf, the Bible says get rid of them. But at the same time, you continue to pray for that wolf that they might become a sheep. Now a goat, man, let a goat intermingle. Let a goat intermingle. That's how we become sheep. We start out goats, you know, if we're not a wolf, and then we intermingle. Again, we do have to take action against a wolf. I want to make sure that we're clear on that. But at the same time, I look at the way that Jesus dealt with Judas, and it's just amazing to see his heart and his love that he dealt with him. Notice lastly here, Peter says that these false prophets will bring on themselves swift destruction. Now, God didn't bring it on them. Notice they brought it on themselves. They'll bring on themselves swift destruction. Many complain that God would be unjust if he sent anyone to hell. But Peter here declares that God sent no one to hell. They sent themselves there by their sinful choice. You ever hear anybody say that? You know, how could God send anyone to hell? He didn't. And he doesn't. He's done everything he could to keep us out of hell. But at the same time, they chose it themselves. And lastly, in this verse, notice they will ultimately be destroyed by God, and it will be swift. The hard lesson for me has been that swift to God is not swift to me. I see some of these guys on TV that have been there a long time. And I think, God, how do you let them keep doing? How do you let them do this? How do you let them just rip off the body of Christ? Not only financially, but in false teaching, just ripping people off, you know. But God knows, and to him, he'll deal with it in his timing. But note this, he says they will one day give account to God and be judged. He said their destruction's waiting. It's going to be swift when it takes place. And the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so God's going to take care of them. God's going to do it. Notice he says here in verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth is blasphemed. Notice Peter warns us that many will follow their destructive ways. We see this today. Again, some of the most blatant false teachers have the largest audiences. Why? Well, because they're typically very charismatic. And secondly, their message appeals to the fleshly side rather than the spiritual. And we naturally are drawn to fleshly things, aren't we? which means if they appeal to the fleshly side rather than the spiritual, it's going to draw us in. Rather than teaching suffering and sacrifice, they teach health and prosperity. Rather than teaching submission to God and thy will be done, they teach you can have whatever you want if you simply declare it and claim it. These are false teachers, false prophets. And they appeal much more to our flesh than the message of the cross, which is really self-denial and sacrifice. And hence, it's a very effective deception, especially in a prosperous nation like ours. You have a nation that has a lot of money and a lot of free time. We don't want to suffer. Why suffer? We'll pay our way out of it, or we'll do something fun. Again, there's nothing wrong in having fun. I'm thankful God's blessed us the way he's blessed us. But you can see how a false teacher would have a heyday in this nation, because they can bring us things that are supposed to appeal to the flesh, or that do appeal to the flesh, and it's going to draw us in. And again, notice the false teachers. It says blaspheme the way of truth. Now, it's only those who know the truth who know they're blaspheming it, but blaspheme means to greatly insult, and it's one of the greatest insults to say that God wants us to be seeking personal riches and self rather than laying down our lives for him and for others. And so it's blasphemous to the Lord. But notice lastly, the reason Peter says these false teachers are so successful and that many will follow them is because of the way the truth will be blasphemed. Now, what is the way the truth will be blasphemed? By teaching that the pursuit of the world and fleshly things is what God wants for us. And since the flesh naturally gravitates toward that, then what's going to happen? I would much rather somebody say God wants you to be rich and have everything you want than to say, you know what? You may have to suffer a little bit if you're going to follow the Lord. You may be rejected some. That doesn't appeal to my flesh nearly as much as someone saying God wants you to be rich. Name it and claim it, you know. Whatever, just go for it, you know, and just declare it to be and you can have it. And you're your own, basically you're your own God. And that appeals much more to the fleshly side of us. And so again, they say things like God wants everyone to be healed and God wants everyone to be rich. And this stirs our heart if we're in the flesh, because it draws the flesh. And again, that's why the big crowds. Notice verse 3, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. Now covetousness here means greedy desire to have more. Exploit means to take advantage of financially. And deceptive words means molded words, as in wax or clay, or words fashioned and shaped in order to get a specific response from those hearing it. So in other words, here's what he's saying. They take advantage of people due to their personal greed by tricking them out of their money or exploiting them, and they shape or mold their words in such a way that whatever is needed, they get from that person. That is what a false teacher is. Man, turn on your TV on the Christian channels. 80% of it is that. I'm not saying there aren't legitimate people on there. There are. But guys, we need to know the difference. What makes them even more successful is that they tap into the greed of their listeners in order to get their listeners to respond. They say things like this: just plant your seed faith gift into my ministry. And by the way, it is their ministry. It's not God's. So plant your seed faith into my ministry and God will give you 100-fold. Notice what they're doing. They're appealing to the flesh side of man, saying, here, you can get rich. If you give me all your money, you'll be rich. And so they appeal to the fleshly side. And the whole point is it's what you get. And they're using these deceptive words to exploit you into thinking that somehow you're doing something godly. They appeal to the fleshly desire for riches and exploit for personal gain. I mean, send me your money and God will bless you. You know, I've often thought about these guys, you know, if they truly believe this works, you know, and they talk about these financial seeds, why don't they plant their own? Why don't they just, you know, if they really believe that, then, you know, I want to just fraud them. If you really believe that, send me your money and God will bless you, brother. And I'll just have a blast with it. Liars, thieves, deceivers, wicked men whose judgment has been not idle, been waiting. God will, at the right time, is going to bring it in on them. They know it's a lie. They simply want you to believe them and send them your money. But let me say this. There is a true principle in biblical giving, and that's really what they bounce it off of. That's what they take advantage of. They take advantage of the precious flock of God in this way. The Bible does say that if you give, God will bless you, and not always financially. God will bless you spiritually. God will bless you financially if you give. And I guess I should say, if you do give financially, God will bless you in that way. God's never going to be a debtor to anyone. So he does typically outgive anything we can give him. But here's where they use their deception. They know that principle. So they know that if you are giving to at least what you believe to be God, God's going to reward you for that. And so they try to get you out of your money, but they're appealing to their fleshly desire for money and finances. A good litmus test, if you're listening to these guys or watching these guys on TV, you want to find out really where they are. Look in the teaching and see how often and how many times they talk about money. Just watch them. Now, I believe there's a legitimate time to talk about finances. The Bible talks about it, and as we go through the Bible, we come ever so often, we'll come to an issue, a section about money, and when we do, what do? We talk about it. We talk about the biblical principles of money and all that, but then we go on. So we pretty much talk about giving about the same amount the Bible does. I think that's a wise thing to do. As much as God talks about it, I think we ought to. What these guys do is pretty much every teaching, they talk about it. And sometimes that's all they talk about. And they use the money thing. That's just their whole teaching the whole time. Money, money, money. Send more money. You got to send all this money or whatever. You know, God's going broke. And if you don't send in your money or, you know, this kind of thing, then we're not going to have it. Guys, God is not going broke. Our God has all of his bills paid. And he's doing fine. But these guys, again, will take a true principle of the scripture and they will pervert it. Peter says here, their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. In other words, although they seem to be getting away with it for now, there's going to be a day they'll stand before God. God sees, God knows, and God will one day deal with them. So where does that leave us? Well, John said in 1 John that we are to test the spirits to see whether they are of God or not. And that's what God calls us to do. If you see someone teaching, test the spirits. Pray about it. Find out what they're talking about all the time. What's their focus? Is everything about them and their ministry and they're all so great? They've got all their pictures and they want you to send their money so they can do more for their ministry and they're this and they're that. Are they lifting up Jesus and loving the flock? Are they feeding the flock of God and loving them, caring for them? That's how you know the difference. Don't be afraid to test the spirits. Don't despise discernment. God's given it to us. We must never simply believe everything we hear or see because someone says it. We have to judge it by the word of God and remember by the fruit. You will know them by their fruit. So, what's our verse for tonight? Acts 17:11. Don't just believe what people tell you. Line it up with the word of God. Make sure that it's truly in the scriptures. Make sure that it's right. And I want to encourage you in this. If any ministry says they're going under, if you don't help them, please don't give them anything. Because all you're doing is by a work of your flesh, keeping another work of the flesh going. We have enough flesh. We need God. So find the ministries that God is in and give to those. Wherever you see the Spirit of God moving, make your investments there. You know, if you're looking at the stock market or whatever your investments, retirement funds or whatever, you know, typically you're going to go and find out, okay, who are the ones that are successful? What is the fruit of this? Are they having success here? Are these good investments? Is this a solid company? That's where you want to put your money? So you know you're going to get a good return for that. The same thing should be true for you guys when you're looking toward ministry and giving and different things like that. Make sure that it's something that you say, you know what, God's in this. And if God's not in it, don't get involved in it. Why should you be in something that God's not in? But more than that, make sure you know the word of God. Spend time daily in the word, seeking the Lord, finding out what his word says. And what you're going to find is that you're going to know the word of God so much that when these guys come along, you might not even know what it is, but you're going to know something's wrong. Again, I give you this example. I've used it a million times, but I'll say with Peter, I will continue to remind you of the same things. And that is this. When it comes to those in the government that look for counterfeit money, they don't spend their time looking at counterfeit money in their training. In their training, what they do is they look at real money for months and months and months. Real money. All denominations. Ones, fives, tens, twenties, fifties, hundreds. They just get real money and they look at it and they look at it and they keep stacks of it, looking at it, looking at it all day. Just their training. That is their training regimen for this thing. And why do they do that? Because there's always going to be some new deviation of a counterfeit. You might learn all the counterfeits that are out there, but there's going to be a different one that's going to come along that could trick the system. What they want them to do is know the real thing so good that anything that's fake that comes along, they'll immediately go, that's fake. I don't know why. I'll have to look at it more closely to tell you later, but I'm setting this bill right over there because that is not a real 100. That is fake. Everything looks normal. It looks right. There's something about it. I don't know what it is yet. I'll look at it later. See, that's how we have to become as Christians. We know the word of God so good that when we're flipping around and that guy's on TV or whatever it might be, or that person's sharing on the radio or doing whatever, we might say, you know what? I don't know what it is, but there's a problem right there and I'm going to set that right there. I'm going to wait until further notice. Something's not right. If we don't do this, we're going to be deceived because the days we're moving into, the Bible says in the last days, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. The deception is going to increase. It's not going to get any better. So be a student of the word. Father, I thank you, Lord, so much that you've given us your word. I don't know what it would be like trying to navigate through this world without your word. But you've given us your word, Lord. You've given us a solid foundation to stand on. And you've given us enough proof to know that the word we have today is indeed your word preserved over the centuries. So God, let us be students of your word. Let us be like the Bereans, more noble-minded than the Thessalonians, in that we search the scriptures daily to see if these things be so. So that when the counterfeit comes down the pike, Lord, we know it. and we can be guarded and protected. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Father, we just bless your name. We ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, let us leave here rejoicing in you and in your word and in what you've done. And Lord, just anticipating what you're going to do in our lives the rest of this week as we continue, Lord, to turn our face to you and how we love you, Lord. We thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.